This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. My name is Connor Pay, and I'm your host along with Chase Roberts, and we have another special guest with us today, Professor Tyler Griffin from the religion department here at BYU. And Professor Griffin, thanks so much for being willing to join us.
Well, this is a treat. What a delight to get to join you two. I've listened to some of your episodes, and it's delightful.
Thank you. Love it. The guests have been carrying. I'll say that much.
Right, we've had some awesome guests. About to have another awesome one.
Amazing.
It's true, and you might recognize Tyler from his Come Follow Me YouTube episodes on Scripture Central. I know I'm a weekly watcher of him and also Professor Halverson. And so make sure you get, if you get a chance, go check out their Come Follow Me discussions on the Scripture Central YouTube channel. They're pretty awesome. But no, thank you again for being willing to join us today. And just starting out, I wanted to give you a chance to kind of share with our listeners kind of your backstory and how you ended up as a professor of religion here at BYU.
Yeah, I'm just the way I would classify myself, I'm a little schoolboy from Cache Valley up in northern Utah. And I started teaching seminary at Box Elder High School and then taught Institute at Utah State and then transferred down here to BYU in 2010. And it's been an amazing journey as the Lord shapes all of those different aspects of life in family and education and occupation to bring you to certain points. It's amazing as you ponder God's goodness throughout each phase of that journey through mortality.
Yeah, and I think especially beginning in Ether chapter 12, it gives you a lot of chances to ponder those things about your life. But I guess, so for you, because I don't think a lot of people know a lot about what religion professors do at BYU outside of teach classes. So you want to talk to our listeners a little bit about kind of what your responsibilities are here at BYU and what your job entails?
Yeah, so I'm currently serving as the Associate Dean of Religious Education, so I'm on a half teaching load. So there are a lot of administrative responsibilities that go with that. But most of our faculty in religious ed, they not only teach classes, but they also do research that matters both academically and for gospel scholarship and pedagogical scholarship, trying to increase the ability of people all over the world to be able to engage with and interact with the scriptural and the doctrinal truths of the gospel and to be able to apply them in meaningful ways to build the kingdom.
I was also wondering kind of how you got into the Scripture Central YouTube stuff and how that works. Is it something you volunteer for? Is it something they ask you to do? What's that?
Well,
like,
Taylor Halvers and I were working on various scripture projects like 3D Jerusalem at the time of Jesus and the internal map for the Book of Mormon through the BYU Virtual Scriptures group here. And he was on the board at Scripture Central and he kept asking, can you come on and record some videos about the Book of Mormon? And I said, Taylor, I don't want a digital footprint. No, I'm not interested. And he kept bugging. And finally, in end of 2019, in preparation for the 2020 curriculum cycle of Come Follow Me in the Book of Mormon, I said, okay, I'll do a short episode on the title page. And, well, you know where that led.
That leads to...
Here we are 4 years later.
I love it. That's awesome. Well, something Professor Griffin won't say is how amazing he is. And I was fortunate enough to take two classes from Professor Griffin and the spirit that he brought and the visuals he used with his with the scripture outline and everything, and it was pretty amazing. And I just have grown a lot from what you were able to teach, and you'll feel that today. You'll see that he has a way with words and a way with describing the scriptures that is pretty magical, I'd say. So I'm excited to hear some insights and to be able to discuss today, because You've been a big inspiration in my life, so just want to thank you for that.
He's been one of your stones.
Like he's been one of my stones. Yeah. Yes, stones.
it was great having you in class. Chase, for the record, in a class of 200 students, Chase sat on the front row, front and center every day. That's right. Ready to learn.
200 students. I don't know if I've been in a religion class that big.
Everyone loved Brother Griffin, so.
He's just kept expanding. Great every group. Year, you got to find a bigger classroom.
No, not true.
Well, let's jump in then. I think that's a good transition. I mean, this when you think of the Book of Ether, this is often the section of chapters or verses that most people jump to. All right, is we're in Ether chapter 12 through chapter 15 today. And I mean, I guess Ether 12 is probably the most quoted chapter from the Book of Ether. You know, it was interesting when we talked on previous podcasts going through chapters 1 through 5 and 6 through 11, how one of the things we talked about was like there was so much good stuff in those chapters that honestly, a lot of the time I just hadn't studied that deeply because I always want to get to chapter 12, right? But the whole Book of Ether has just been loaded so far with just doctrinal gems. And I think, you know, that reaches ahead here in chapter 12, yeah. With some of the best verses on faith you can find in all of scripture, mm-hmm. in my opinion. So let's start there. I think it's difficult to not just go verse by verse because you don't want to miss anything through chapter 12. And I think that's kind of what we want to do a little bit is kind of take that chapter 12 and kind of just go through it. Cause I'm afraid that if I don't, that I'll miss something important or not give you guys a chance to share some of your insights. So let's just jump in.
Let's do it.
Things really kind of begin for me, you know, in verse 3, right? Where, in verse 1 and 2, that describes who the prophet of the day is, that Ether is the prophet at the time and how he began to prophesy unto the people. And I love, even in verse 2, I love how it starts off with the intensity that Ether has, that he could not be restrained. All right, and I think I remember those feelings when, and I know Chase and I have both shared some of our experiences from our missions where you have, let me preface, it definitely wasn't all the time, maybe not even most of the time. But there were some moments where it's like you are so dedicated to sharing the gospel and you have the Spirit with you that you just have to go talk to people about it on the street or whatever. You can't be restrained. And I love that it describes it that way. And then right jumping into verse 3, that he did cry from the morning even until the going down of the sun, exhorting the people to believe in God unto repentance, lest they should be destroyed, saying unto them that by faith all things are fulfilled. I think that's a pretty amazing verse in the context of what's happened throughout the entire Book of Ether, how up and down things have been, the pride cycle, because we're nearing the end of the Jaredite civilization in these chapters. And I mean, you would know better than me, Professor Griffin, but I think, I mean, when I read this verse, it seems that he's obviously sharing from experience and what he's witnessed.
Yep.
They're like, this is what you have to do, or bad things. I've witnessed horrible things happening to the people because they didn't believe.
Could I jump in here and make an analogy to you two as you consider your life as football players? If you go clear back to when you were first in Little League, first time you ever put on pads and a helmet and went out onto the field, you had all kinds of excitement, all kinds of desires and probably dreams, but your skills probably weren't the best. Your fundamentals probably weren't anywhere close to where they needed to be. And that's where a coach comes in, somebody who sees things that you didn't see, understands the game in ways that you didn't understand at that phase. And his role wasn't to make you feel good about yourself right then, to say, oh, you guys are awesome, don't change a thing. His role was to, quote unquote, call you to repentance. Repentance is about change. It's about improvement. It's not about prophets beating people up or coaches beating players up. It's seeing who you can become and giving you those directions that will help you fulfill your full potential to grow into that capacity. That's what prophets do. Just like a coach through every phase of your development has done for you. And if you trust them and you understand what their intent is, you don't walk away mad at the coach like, how dare he say that? I'm good. I don't need to change, which is what some people do with prophets today is they don't like being called to repentance. But if we can just be humble and recognize that the prophet's telling us things, not because he wants to, but because he's been called of God to give us the direction that we need to be able to improve. It's a paradigm shifter so that we can see them as our coach, so to speak, in a celestial way.
I look back on all the coaches that I've had growing up and even until now and how impactful they've been in my life. And even the ones that I did not like at all, the ones that would actually, you know, be rough and tough and put down the hammer. And in that moment, I was like, shut up. Like, I don't need you. I can do it. Like, I'm making plays. Stop. And then looking back, they were my favorite coach, the most impactful, the ones that I remember the most. And when we can humble ourselves and look back and see, even with our parents, I feel like a lot of young kids nowadays in high school and even up until now in college, we need to listen to our parents. Parents are such a great example and a light to our life as we humble ourselves and as we listen. They have experience and they know what's best for us. They've seen us grow up. They know our tendencies and what we, you know, exactly. What we want to do and what we desire, our weaknesses. And as I've been able to listen to my wonderful parents and humble myself, then I've seen miracles in my life. And and it applies to our modern day prophets as well.
I think too, just as you were talking, one experience, speaking of a coach being a great mentor, but also sometimes not being the most friendly. when I was a freshman here at BYU, Jeff Grimes was our offensive coordinator. Mm-hmm. And Coach Grimes, before he became the OC here, was one of the renowned offensive line coaches in the country, which is obviously the position I play. And so he spent a lot of time with us on the offensive line. And if, for those of you that are familiar with Coach Grimes, you know how rough he is on the players and also how much he dislikes freshmen. So I come in. Just because of some circumstances with some other guys, I ended up being the only freshman they brought in on the O-line in 2020. So it was just me, you know, and I remember, you know, he would text me. And I remember one day after practice, during fall camp, he texted me and said, "Hey, your pass blocking is really improving," just setting me up. And I was like, yeah, I've been working on it. You know, I feel like it's getting better. And then he's like, your wide zone, on the other hand, ... And I'm like, uh-oh. And granted, this is like 30 to 40 minutes in between text messages. So he just has me on my toes the entire night. And I'm for sure he's doing it on purpose. And I remember like, yeah, I've never ran it before. Like, I'm really trying to work on it. And he's like, "It's actually atrocious," with laughing face emojis. He spent the entire night just absolutely ridiculing me for my wide zone and how terrible it was. And then like the last text though that he sent me before we went to bed that night, he was like, "Come out to practice early with me tomorrow." And he's like, "Let's fix it." And so it was like, for me, you know, here he is. I'm sure he knew that I was probably at the time in over my head, and he wanted to have some fun with me, and he was hard on me and you know, attacked my character a little bit. But at the end of the day, he just wanted to help me, right? And I think that goes along with what you were saying, how sometimes those coaches and those mentors in your lives can oftentimes be misunderstood. And I think in some ways that analogy can extend to our Heavenly Father, that oftentimes the circumstances in our lives can cause us to misunderstand what God wants for us. And I think that happened to the Jaredite people. The blessings that they saw, they clearly misunderstood what the purpose was and became prideful and forgot the source. And that ended up leading to their downfall, which Ether is now preaching about trying to avoid, right? And I think that continues on right in verse 4 where he says, "Wherefore whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world." I love that phrase, "with surety hope for a better world." It's pretty cool. Do you want to share a little bit? Because I know, full disclosure, I've already listened to Tyler's Scripture Central podcast for you through 12 through 15. So I know he has some thoughts on this phrase. So I have the answers to the test already.
Well, I'm going to apply it to you two again. It's back to your example with Coach Grimes. When you showed up the next morning early to practice, my guess is you showed up with hope.
Yeah.
Hope for a better world, hope for better skills, better capacities, that you weren't, when he was tearing you down, so to speak, the day before, that was humbling you. But now he followed it up with, let's fix it. Let's give you hope. Things are going to get better for you. I'm going to help you, which is exactly what Ether is doing, which is exactly what our prophets today do, is they don't just stand at the pulpit and tell you everything you're doing wrong. They correct, but they also give the solutions for hope for a better world. And if we think celestial, we recognize that, man, life is tough sometimes. And we feel like it's just all weight room and strength and conditioning training, and it's just painful and it's hard, and there aren't a lot of points being scored. There's not a lot of people there watching and cheering you on, but you have hope. You have hope for this better world in the celestial realm, where you won't be tested and tried in all these things that mortality is throwing at us right now.
It's true. I think we're going through this experience on a team-wide level a little bit right now. And so I guess this will air probably the Monday after the Arizona State game. But when it's being recorded, we're recording it on a Tuesday right now after the Kansas game. And obviously that game did not go the way that we wanted it to go. And we performed, you know, really poorly, especially in the red zone on offense. And it's hard. It's hard when you're doing so well from 20 to 20. And you're just beating the crap out of a defense, and then you can't score, you know. And that was, I think, we're going through this experience right now where we've been humbled as a team this last week, and I think, you know, taking kind of the scourging right from our coaches and understanding what we have to improve on, I think we can with surety hope for a better team. You know, to show up against Arizona State for that. And I think it started off with a really good and focused day yesterday. Mm-hmm. Thought we had a great start to the week. And, you know, and I think going more big picture now as he continues in the verse, that you can hope for even a right place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men. That's a pretty cool phrase too, and I know it's repeated in Hebrews, but I'm in a business class right now that talks about landing anchors. Chase and I are in Brother Bond's class in the entrepreneurship program, and we talk about all the time with these products landing anchors, right, to these major corporations or to these huge companies that can help you sell your products. And when you become attached to one of those powerhouses, it's a much easier for your product to get to market and to be successful. And I think that holds true with that faith maketh an anchor to the souls of men. When we're anchored to Jesus Christ through our faith, it makes it a lot easier for us to be sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God, right? As the end of verse 4 says, I think when we're anchored to Jesus Christ and our own faith and hope, those things become much easier. At least that's the experiences I've had in my life.
I love that, and don't you like the fact that he puts faith and good works in the same context here, in the same verse? That it's not a competition between these two. They are two sides of a coin, so to speak. They go together. If you've got faith that is anchored in Christ, you will abound in good works. And if you're abounding in good works, it will increase your faith in Christ. And they're not in competition, which is what often happens in scriptural or gospel discussions with people of varying faiths. They'll get into debates about, is it faith or is it good works? And I think the Book of Mormon's answer is yes, it's both.
I love that. I guess going on into verse 6, which is a very popular scripture among those who read Ether 12, it says, "And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would show unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore dispute not, because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith." And this season, I had faith that we would go undefeated, especially after we were 9-0. And I saw God's hand in every single game, and I truly thought there was no way that we would be defeated and that we would lose. And really, after the Kansas game, I was confused. I was like, where was he this game? You know, we made a lot of mistakes. I didn't really see God's hand in this game, but in reality, He's there. There was the trial of my faith, you know? And now how are we going to respond? And seeing that God's hand actually is in the season and having faith that this is part of his plan and this is part of what's going to make our team reach where he wants us to be. And me as an individual and Connor and all these great men on the team, you know, this is what he had planned for us. And I feel like every trial creates a road. So I'm on a road. I feel like I'm on a good road. And every trial I have creates a fork in the path. And can I go this way or stay on the path with God and hold on to the rod, the iron rod? And as we do so, as we stick to the iron rod, to Christ and have that anchor, then we'll see during these trials the good things. And that he is actually does have a hand in our season, and I'm just so grateful for that mindset that we are able to choose and to have that agency to, when trials do come in our life, do we keep on the path, or do we veer off the path?
I love that. So question for you too: how many hours of your life have you spent in a weight room?
Too many. So
bad. Jeez, I don't even know how to quantify that.
You lost track a long time ago.
Thousands.
Thousands of hours.
Yeah.
Every day.
And there's not a lot of public attention in the weight room. Mm. Nobody's probably there cheering you on and saying, wow, look at that. Look what you just did. It's, to me, the essence of verse 6. So we take, you know, what a football player has to go through to get to the level to compete collegiately. You go back in time, how many hours in the weight room, how many hours out on the field in all weather conditions, burning hot summer and freezing cold winters, and all that conditioning, you receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. Well, what is the trial of our faith spiritually if we translate all of that over to a gospel context? It would be really easy for somebody to say, you know what, I'm tired of going to church. I'm tired of reading my scriptures. I'm tired of going to the temple or saying my prayers because I'm not hearing the crowd cheer. I'm not seeing the score on the scoreboard change. It's not moving the needle for me. It feels like I'm just going through the motions, doing the same thing over and over and over again. Well, the reality is how creative can you get in the weight room? There's just, you've got to just put the work in, and you do it over and over and over again. So yeah, you are kind of going in circles, but you're doing it with a purpose for that hope that you have for a better world, and you receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. So as you change that perspective of, no, I'm not going to church to check a box to say, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to do. It's no, I'm going to church because I'm striving to become more like Jesus Christ. I want a connection with him. And in any relationship, you have to do things again and again and again, repeatedly, but you try to do them better each time you do it so that the relationship deepens, it furthers, it doesn't stay stagnant. just like in football, just like in discipleship, just like in dating or family relationships, you just keep at it. You keep trying to find better ways to do those things that get repeated often.
I loved your analogy from your video of kind of a coil, and you're looking at the top view and it's just a circle and it just keeps going around and around and around. But then when you look at the side view, this coil is going up, and that, I love that. I love that part of what you said, and it's so true. You know, sometimes we get discouraged doing the same thing over and over. We feel like we're stagnant. We feel like we're not getting better, but in reality, you change your point of view, you change your outlook, and you're growing. You're going up.
Yeah, your muscles, your skills, they're improving. You don't notice it, but your family, your coaches, your teammates, they notice.
Yeah, and I think that's the essence of repentance, right? Where it's I can't remember where it says it. Maybe in the Guide to the Scriptures or the Bible Dictionary's definition of repentance. I can't remember where it talks about how it'll be a change in your worldview. And I think we had to go through that. I had a mini experience with that after the game too, because we've been in some sticky situations this season, and I have prayed to God that we were going to figure it out. And those prayers have been answered. And I remember before the 4th and 6, I was in the huddle and I said a little prayer to Heavenly Father, like I did every single time. And then I didn't snap the ball, you know. And then the 2D tackles were messed up their call, and they were screaming and yelling in both my ears, and I couldn't hear the clap. And they had changed the front, so I was turning, trying to change a call, and Jake had snapped it right then, and I didn't hear it. And we false started, and we ended up, you know, having 4th and 12 after that. And you know, Chase ended up catching that ball that if it was 4th and 6 would have been first down. You know, and it wasn't. And I'm sitting here thinking, like, I just prayed and asked you for help, and I just screwed this up. Like, and we're about to lose this game. Like, you have been with us every step of the way. Like, why? You go into this moment where I become like the people were in verse 5, where it was like they did not believe because they saw them not, right? They didn't see the miracles and the marvelous things Ether was talking about. We had been seeing them all season. And then the second that I felt like I didn't see it, I was ready to be like, well, geez, what are we doing? Like, I'm not going to church tomorrow. I remember thinking that after the game. Like, yeah, you take something from me, I'm going to take something for you. And then I'm like, in my mind after that, like, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm like, I'm texting our Sunday school president. I'm canceling. I'm not teaching.
Or I'm going to teach some false doctrine during class.
Yeah.
I'm going to complain.
And then I remember after my emotions came down, right, Coach Woods always has this phrase that when emotions go up, intelligence goes down. And obviously that was an extremely emotional moment for us as a team. And I remember sitting in my car in the parking lot of the stadium afterwards just being like, you idiot. Like, that is not the point, right? It's not a one-for-one, you know, exchange relationship with Heavenly Father. And I had to change my view a little bit in that moment to kind of internalize what verse 6 is actually trying to say. Like, look, there's going to be challenges, and those are going to turn out to be your anchor moments for your faith in the Savior.
It's beautiful. You know, something that Keith Vorkink shared on his episode with you too, he asked the question, how many collegiate football players are there today who are spending time in the Scriptures preparing a podcast to come out each week to try to build faith? And the answer is, I think, pretty simple. I think it's 2 out of thousands. I think it's 2. And to me, that's that victory that you guys are gaining is as fun. Don't get me wrong, as fun as winning or going 9-0 and all these dreams, and as fun as that scoreboard has been in the face of incredible odds. It's been miraculous. The reality is I think the angels up in heaven are smiling more at these kinds of victories than the scoreboard kinds of victories in the end, in the eternal scheme of things. So it's beautiful to see what you two are doing. As you carve out time, you've got a million things on your plate right now. You've got a lot of film to watch, a lot of practices to go to, a lot of training, not to mention your classes and your homework.
Yeah.
But here you are. These are leaps of faith where you're receiving witness as you're passing these trials of faith. And it's just, it's inspiring. It's amazing. I love it.
Any professors of mine that are watching this, just please have some mercy on me and give us some
extra
a little
credit.
Bump in the grain. No, I'm just kidding. No. It's funny though, because after the game, and this is me being honest, after the game, I was thinking back on all the mistakes that we made, me and Connor. We both made some critical mistakes, especially at the end. And after, I just sat down and thinking about life and the game and where we're at as a team and the season. And then I thought of our podcast. I thought of, oh, I'm so excited to go on the podcast with Connor. No matter what, the failure that we are, you know, after the game.
We're getting better.
we get to join in on another podcast this week and be able to talk of Christ and how joyful that was for me just to think back on that moment. And, you know, the pains of the game kind of went away, knowing that, you know, this isn't everything, actually. You know, we get to help people become closer to Christ and gain faith in him and grow. And that was just a joyful moment for me.
And isn't it interesting that we go through that experience and 3 days later, here we are going through Ether chapter 12. Mm-hmm. You know, it's...
Timing is perfect.
Perfect. Perfect. And, you know, God's in the details, just sometimes not the details that we want.
Exactly.
Right? And I think it kind of came to a head for me too, because I was still kind of upset as we went through film and reviewed the game on Monday. You know, because I had to watch some of those plays that, you know, you have to go in there and be honest with yourself and look in the mirror and figure out ways to improve. And when Coach Hill got up and spoke to the team in our team meeting on Monday, he put up, I think it was, what was it, 7 of the last 15 national champions lost a game in their season. They did not go undefeated. And his point was, I think, exactly this point that Ether's trying to make, was like, look, these are the teams that had a trial of their faith and responded to it. And they took it, they used it to make them better. And it's like, that's what we have to do as a team. Mm-hmm. And I think it goes right in line, you know, with what Moroni's teaching us here in Ether. He interjects a lot, by the way.
He does.
I kind of noticed. And I think you mentioned that on your video too. It seems like he gives a lot of commentary, but when he's dropping dimes like verse 6, he can comment as much as he wants.
That's right.
But I think just that understanding that this is something we have to use to improve, and it takes away the sting a little bit, but it doesn't take away the, I guess, for the football analogy, the repentance that we have to go through as a team.
Lessons learned, right?
Yeah. Like, yes. Is it the end of the world that we lost? No. We're honestly in the same position that we would have been if we were undefeated. Or like we still have to go win these last two games if we want to play for a conference championship. That wasn't going to change whether we beat Kansas or not.
Mm-hmm.
And then, but also at that same time, having that mindset, but also not forgetting what we need to do to improve. Which there's so much similarity. That's why I love sports, man. There's so many analogies and things you go through that directly correlate to the gospel.
Amen.
And it's interesting to go through it, you know, and then so oftentimes later on make the connections like, oh, this applies to my scripture study too, and my personal prayers and fulfilling my callings, my ministering assignments. You know, it's like there are eternal principles in this world,
yeah.
Right? And I think every day that I live longer, who knows how many I got left, that becomes more and more clear.
Yeah. Love that.
And it does, when I am lacking in a certain area in my ministering, in my calling, then I see it play a factor into my sports. Like it's all connected.
Yeah,
it's something
that's a great
point. That is just part of you and something that you need to connect. Life and sports and everything. When you're dialed in, when I'm making my bed in the morning, when I'm doing my calling, when I'm visiting my ministering brothers, then you know I feel more confident when I step on the football field. It's interesting.
Yeah.
Fascinating.
It's like Heavenly Father actually does care, you know, about me and my what I love, you know, football. And you'd think, no, no way. He doesn't really care about football, all this ESPN, high, whatever. Yeah. He does. He cares. Well, he cares about me, and I care about football. And so he's going to bless me in my football as I, you know, bless, as I strive to do my calling, as I strive to come closer to him, as I strive to have a relationship with him and his son, Jesus Christ.
And let me just say that for youngsters out here in the world who look up so much to you guys and to the team, what an amazing thing for them to see things like you're describing here, where you take a hit and you acknowledge, hey, this is where I dropped the ball or I let it down. That's on me. And then to see you bouncing back positively instead of responding with anger. Well, everybody out there listening can find examples in their own personal life or in their family or in their own educational pursuits or their jobs, whatever it may be, even relationships with friends for the young kids, and they can recognize that a loss of one game or a struggle on one occasion doesn't define you. Mm-hmm. How you respond to that, that's what defines you in all aspects of your life. Like you're saying, Chase, you know, if you can work on those little things. I love President Eyring's statement. If you want to make big improvement in life, look at what gets repeated often and make minor incremental improvements in how you do those little things that get repeated many times over, and the cumulative effect over time is major change, major improvement.
I think that's what we're seeing right now as a team. Yeah. We're going through it.
Go back to the fundamentals.
Back to the fundamentals. Simple that's things the plan that, this week. And I think going off to what you've both said, Kalani has a phrase where how you do anything is how you do everything. And I think when we think about it in this context, it's like God doesn't care how we do some things. He cares about how we do everything, right? And like, do I think he cares about sports, like you said? Like, obviously he cares because I care, but I think it's also teaching us some pretty important principles that he wants us to learn. Mm-hmm. For one reason or another, we need this lesson, right? Whether we agree with it or not. But that response, I think, comes of faith. Mm-hmm. Right, it has to be a faith-filled response. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the message Kalani's giving to the team. That's the message we're trying to share with the team. And I think Moroni goes on to say and give a bunch of reasons basically why being faithful is important. And I'll it's over the next few verses, but I'll just fire a few of them off. For it was by faith that Christ showed himself unto our fathers. And he had risen after he had risen from the dead. He showed not himself unto them until after they had faith in him. Wherefore it must needs be that they or that some had faith in him, for he showed himself not unto the world, showed himself unto just a few. But because of the faith of men, he has shown himself unto the world and glorified the name of the Father and prepared a way that thereby others might be partakers of the heavenly gift, that they might hope for those things which they have not seen. Wherefore, ye may also have hope and be partakers of the gift if ye will but have faith. Behold, it was by faith that they of old were called after the holy order of God. Wherefore, by faith was the law of Moses given, but in the gift of his Son hath God prepared a more excellent way. And it is by faith that it has been fulfilled. For if there had been no faith among the children of men, God can do no miracle among them. Wherefore, he showed not himself unto them until after their faith. And he goes on even more. I could continue. These next few verses are... But I think his point is very clear, right? That faith is a prerequisite for good things to happen in your life. And not everything. Obviously, there are plenty of blessings I feel like I've received that I don't deserve. Mm-hmm. Right? I don't think God's sitting there just with a clicker waiting for every blessing to be that way, but there are some major ones that require it, right? Particularly with the ones involving salvation. And I think that that goes right. One of my favorite verses on faith is Hebrews 11:1, specifically the Joseph Smith translation.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember... I'm sure you're familiar with Seek Learning by Faith by Elder Bednar, and he talks about kind of a similar coil analogy to yours. How you know, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, which Moroni is teaching us here, the evidence of things not seen. And we kind of talked about how that coil grows and grows bigger, how every time you act in faith and you receive the evidence, it further increases our assurance up until the point where we look at, like you said, the side of that coil as it's going up. And Elder Bednar even says that it gets bigger too.
That's right.
Our faith becomes more expansive.
That's right.
Setting us up to have experiences like these. So I'm curious, Professor Griffin, have you had experiences in your life, whether it's family, career, where you've had that experience, where you felt that coil grow and maybe some small acts of faith that have led to maybe an important spiritual experience?
There have been too many to number, and so many of them associated with the family. Maybe I would share one, a general approach to that happens all the time in a classroom, where, you know, I will map out kind of my idea of where a lesson's going to go for a particular day. And I don't know why, but it will often happen during the opening song and the opening prayer. A little thought just kind of distills on the soul. And it's never a shout. It's never a force. It's never a push. It's just this thought. And earlier in my career, I thought, oh, that's a nice thought, but no, this is what I'm teaching today. I've got it mapped out. And as I've taught more and more and more, I've realized if I trust the Lord and let Him be the teacher instead of me being the teacher, good things always happen. And sometimes it's just for one individual who needed desperately to feel a hug from heaven that day for whatever reason. And those thoughts come, and I've just learned to stop second-guessing them and to move forward using Elder Bednar's analogy of the assurance that this is what the Lord wants. Then you act in faith, and then sometimes I don't even get the evidence afterwards in every single case. But there's that calm reassurance that you're on the Lord's errand. You're not on your own. You're not trying to build your kingdom. You're trying to build His, and the way you build His kingdom is by helping build God's children. And it's such an amazing process to be able to have such a front row seat in that development process for so many students every day of my career. It's what a blessing.
It's amazing. It sounds eerily similar to preparing lessons as a missionary. Mm-hmm. Do you feel like that's a principle
exactly.
that you learned on your mission
Absolutely.
That you now can carry into your professional life?
Absolutely.
There's a plug. Young people for missions, right? It's going to affect your career.
Bless you.
But no, I remember that experience happening all the time. And I remember, you know, being taught by general authorities and others on mission tours and stuff like, look, you act in faith by preparing the lesson plan so you qualify to have the Holy Ghost in the moment.
That's it.
To share with you what you're going to do. That's why we do these small details at practice too.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's like, how do you qualify for that Holy Ghost in those missionary lessons? Mm-hmm. It doesn't start with your personal study or your companion study. It starts with waking up at 6:30 in the morning. Right? And we talked about that on last week's podcast too, where it's like, even if you don't understand why, the brethren have asked that we get up at 6:30 and we start mm-hmm. our schedules. By that simple act of listening to prophetic counsel mm-hmm. is how you start preparing to teach with the Spirit. And I think that's how it is for us. That's how we play with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's showing up on time Monday, getting your extra film study in, taking the lift on Monday seriously, because we're all still feeling pretty crappy from the game.
Mm-hmm.
But Monday is our most intense lift of the week. And it's mm-hmm. like you still have to attack that even though it doesn't feel good. And I think those small acts are how we prepare and how we qualify to have God's mm-hmm. influence for us on the game.
It is so cool during the game when you know you've prepared and you have those moments of not thinking. You just go and
just do it.
And you know the play, you line up, and everything just kind of takes care of itself. And it's like you're kind of floating. I don't know if everyone's, I guess, that, no, football's had.
I mean, the flow state is a real
thing. It's so cool. And I can look back on my mission. And when I prepare for a lesson and I'm confident, everything I say to this person seeking for Christ and needing something powerful in their life, it just flows. And there's no, like, thinking. And as you, those listening, go serve missions and go feel those experiences, they're magical. They're amazing. And there's nothing like it when Heavenly Father and the Spirit just puts words into your mouth and you're acting without any thought. It's a pretty cool experience. And as you go and serve, you will have those experiences in your life. And then as you carry on with your career and your life as a father, as a mother, you will, I'm sure, Brother Griffin, have those experiences as well with your kids and
absolutely.
Everything.
Absolutely.
And I think, too, similar to that experience, both in lessons and on the football field, I have that experience, too, as a priesthood holder when I'm prepared to give a blessing.
Yeah.
Like, I feel like that's one of the other areas in my life where I kind of feel almost that flow state a little bit, where it's, you know, it's not me thinking of all these things I could say to this person and a blessing, where it's just flowing. And so giving blessings is another area where I feel like I can feel that. And it's, you know, it's its own little miracle in a way. Your service to other people, whether that be ministering, blessings, missionary service, everyday kindness,
teaching,
right? Exactly. Yeah. That's when it talks about the faith of, you know, Ammon and his brethren that wrought so great a change, great a miracle among the Lamanites. I think about how that started. That started with small acts of service, changed an entire nation. And even all they who wrought miracles wrought them by faith. And I think that's, sums it up.
Love that. Which, don't you find it interesting that he finishes this long list of people who have demonstrated incredible faith, and nobody on that list had an easy life? Every one of them faced massive setbacks and opposition and trials and at times failures, but they overcame those through Christ, and they overcome through their faith in him. And so he finishes this long list of incredible faithful people, and then he ends with the brother of Jared as he's working on compiling his record. And then Moroni falls into this trap that human beings fall into all the time, which is to compare myself to somebody else. You know, in your context, there have been a lot of centers play for BYU. There have been a lot of wideouts that are incredible. And how helpful is it for you to go back and compare their strengths to your struggles, or any part of their legacy to what you're doing? It's probably not motivating. It's probably debilitating at times. Am I right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, not ideal.
So it's this interesting trap that Moroni falls into of, wow, when I read the brother of Jared's words, I'm moved to the core, because the things which he wrote were mighty, even as God is, under the overpowering of man to read them. He's amazing. And then he looks at his own writing and he says, I'm lame. My product isn't as good as his.
And I think, too, is that verse 25 you're referring to there?
Yeah, that was, so 23 through 25 is where he's introducing all of this frustration of, man, everybody's going to mock because I'm not a very good writer.
I always think of the awkward, when it says awkward in there, and I think that's a very used word in this day and age, especially among us millennials. You know, we tend to feel very awkward in a lot of moments, and we try to avoid those awkward moments. And I think it's detrimental to us in our growth when we shy away from awkward moments, when we shy away from getting out of our comfort zone.
The growth zone.
The growth zone. Yeah. Yeah. If I were to shy away as a receiver from going up against some of the best DBs, defensive backs in the Big 12, where's my growth? Where's my development? If I miss out on these opportunities to, hey, if I go up against this guy and let's say I do make a catch, let's say I do make a great play, you know, I can hang, like I can do this thing. And just that power that comes from making that play, and it can apply to any situation in our life. If I shy away from this job opportunity, if I feel like I'm not qualified, if I just go ahead, go do it, go serve a mission, go be somewhere that you might not feel qualified for, because when you do put yourself in a position, you'll see that you can. God will help you. God will be there on your right hand, or you'll be on the right hand of God, and be able to go together and accomplish these things, and these miracles will happen, and that will help you gain confidence and push you forward to a more fruitful life.
And understand too that if you feel that way, if you feel like, you know, I'm too weak or I can't do this, that you're standing shoulder to shoulder with some of the greatest prophets who have ever lived. Ever lived. I think of these verses just in reading that. I didn't see this connection before, but just as you were explaining that, Professor Griffin, it reminded me of Enoch's experience in Moses chapter 6 when he's called to go and preach. And, you know, he's like, well, guess what? I suck at talking and everybody hates me. So
and I'm too young. I'm only like 65 years old. I can't be a prophet. Not old enough.
It's like, I don't think I can do this. And it's so interesting to me that God, this is maybe another analogy for the repentance process. He needed to change his worldview. And he says, go anoint your eyes with clay. And Enoch does that. And when he had washed the clay away, the verse says that he beheld the spirits that God had created. Which, my interpretation of that is he now saw the world a little more like God saw the world.
That's right.
And I think that's what's happening here. Even in verse 26, you know, when the Lord said unto him, like, fools mock, and they shall mourn, but my grace is sufficient for the meek, and they'll take no advantage of your weakness. Enoch was given those promises as well, that no man shall pierce thee, right? And that doesn't, but I think also, too, we need to understand that doesn't mean you're going to be received well. That just means he's going to help you. Enoch was still not received well at first. You know, people came from all over and they said, you know, a wild man, I think is what the verse
That's
says.
Right.
A wild man has come among us, right? They still thought, who is this weirdo, you know? And then fast forward a couple hundred years later, his whole entire people get translated because of their faithfulness.
Yeah. Took him 365 years, but what a legacy he left behind.
Yeah. And just to think where it started.
That's right.
Similar to the feelings we may have, similar obviously to these feelings that Moroni has, and, you know, carries you right into verse 27, which is, you know, one of the most, I view this verse as a promise, right? Which is one of the most amazing promises that God has given us, that if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness, and I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Obviously, 6 and 27, probably the most quoted verses in this entire chapter, but this is the experience we're having right now. Right? We have done everything we could to come unto our Heavenly Father this year with this football team. And what did he do this last week? He showed us our weakness so that we can be humble and so that our weak things can become strong. You know, and I think, you know, obviously when people are able to hear this, the Arizona State game will already be over, but I hope that our team can take this to heart and that we go out there and, you know, show how those weak things have become strong against Arizona State and come out with a win and move forward. But
amen to that. Isn't it neat to watch the pronouns there in verse 27 about if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. Mm. There's a difference between you sitting down and watching your own film and self-identifying your weakness, saying, okay, I messed up there, I'm struggling here, I'm having a problem here, versus having an expert coach, for instance, sit down and analyze with maybe a little different lens what went on with each individual player and be able to help point out certain things that maybe the player didn't notice because they're focused on what they thought was the core problem. Mm. But a professional coach can actually see beyond what the self-assessment might pick up on and be able to say, you know, this happened because look at where your feet are here. And you might not have even been looking at your feet. I'm using that as an example that's probably not relevant, but it's that idea of when you go to God and you say, help me, he will show you your weakness. And if you look at Moroni here, I think Moroni self-diagnosed his weakness as, I'm a terrible writer. And yet here you and I are sitting in the 21st century reading his words saying, this guy is off the charts amazing.
Yeah.
He didn't see that because he thought his weakness was in writing because he's comparing himself to the brother of Jared, who's writing in some form of probably Reformed Adamic, this perfect language. Mm-hmm. And he's like, I'm terrible compared to him. And God's saying, no, your weakness isn't actually in writing because my grace is sufficient. I'm going to make your writing really amazing. It's going to be sufficient. Trust mm-hmm. me. Your weakness might actually be comparison. Stop focusing on other people mm-hmm. and focus on me. Come to me. I'll work with you. And that can turn a corner for people when they stop turning horizontally to try to gauge their worth or what they need to do and instead turn vertically and say, dear God on high, here I am. Shape me, mold me. I'm all yours. I give myself to thee.
I think that's, you know, I think you couldn't be more correct. And I think it's hard in the social media era.
Mm. Amen. Where
90% of our lives is comparison. And what people post on social media is the top 5% of their life. You know, they don't want to show the world the 95% of challenges and crappiness and mistakes they've made. So we're comparing our worst to their best.
Yep.
Which will never,
yep.
You'll never end up happy.
That does not end well.
No. And I think when we focus on Christ, that brings joy. You know, it reminds me of what President Nelson said, that joy has nothing to do with the circumstances of our lives and everything to do with the focus of our lives. And I think that's, you know, I think the Lord is giving Moroni a little mini lesson on that here. And I think it doesn't look like we're going to make it out of Ether chapter 12, you know?
But it's okay. It's okay. Yes. Ether 12 is, if there's a chapter you want to...
Wait, there's more chapters after.
But I think, I for me personally, when I read verse 29, it was like, I felt like I was having this experience in the moment where I was like, and I, Moroni, having heard these words, was comforted. And obviously, the things Moroni was going through were far more consequential, you know, in our eternal perspective than a stupid football game, but it matters to us, right? Mm-hmm. And I think going through the weekend and more understanding these principles, it was comforting. Mm-hmm. I think we felt comforted as a team, but that comfort also came with conviction, you know, to change. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he goes through and shares a few more, you know, miracles that have come because of the faith of, you know, the brother of Jared, you know, removing the mountain, moving the mountain, and how the Lord manifested himself unto his disciples after they had faith. And I think it's so interesting to me that he has spent like 20 verses talking about all these faith-filled miracles, and then in verse 32 he kind of ties it all in to the eternal perspective. And that remember word again littered all over the Book of Mormon. And I also remember that thou hast said that thou hast prepared a house for man, yea, even among the mansions of thy father, in which man might have a more excellent hope. Wherefore, man must hope, or he cannot receive an inheritance in the place which thou hast prepared. Kind of ties in the whole plan of salvation into all of this too, even though he spent most of the chapter focusing on one piece. And it's so interesting too, if we jump down a little farther, talks about how much the Savior loves the world. You know, and like we've talked about a little bit before, it's not like his life has been great. Moroni's life was extremely challenging. And for him to go through all that and still have this perspective is pretty miraculous, and I think. But just the mansions of thy Father, so you can have a more excellent hope.
Such a beautiful concept. And if you jump over to verse 39, it says, "And then shall you know that I have seen Jesus, and that he hath talked with me face to face, and that he told me in plain humility, even as a man telleth another, in mine own language concerning these things." That's one of those beautiful points in the Book of Mormon, where your four major authors, Nephi, Jacob, Mormon, and Moroni, all at one point or another make it very clear that they're not just sharing a faith-filled or hope-filled testimony. They're sharing knowledge. They've experienced things. They are special witnesses of Jesus Christ. And they're inviting us into a deeper relationship with the Savior from their own personal experience. They've been there. They know what it takes to get there, and they're sharing it. And then he ends with, "Only a few have I written because of my weakness in writing." That's the last time he mentions his weakness in writing, by the way, which I think the Lord is turning into a strength for him to stop comparing and stop focusing on his weakness and keep, like you said, keep your focus fixed on Christ instead of my badness, because you can't out-sin the Lord's ability to save. And then he ends with verse 41, "Now I would commend you to seek this Jesus." And by the way, I love the fact that he threw in the word "this," because he could have just said, "commend you to seek Jesus." But he said, "seek this Jesus." In other words, there are a lot of ideas out there about who Jesus is, a lot of philosophies, a lot of doctrines, a lot of teachings. But here's Moroni, who just told us, "I've seen him face to face, and I want you to seek this Jesus, the one I know, the one of whom the prophets and apostles have written, that the grace of God the Father and also the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of them, may be and abide in you forever. Amen." Now he finishes his little narrative and goes on with the rest of the story. But to me, that is the essence of the prophetic calling that Moroni has been given, which is to invite people to come unto Christ, because he's with Christ. He's on the Lord's errand. He knows this Jesus, and that's the one that we're supposed to seek.
I can't think of a better place to close. Thank you so much for being willing to come on the podcast with us, Professor Griffin, and share.
This has been a treat, and honestly, regardless of what happens in the rest of the season, there are a ton of people cheering for you guys. We want the national championship again, of course, of course, because we do kind of care about those kind of things. But at the end of the day, regardless of what the record and the bowl game or whatever happens at the end, God is in his heavens. Jesus is the Christ. This is his work. And I love the fact that you two are carving out time to encourage and invite people to also seek this Jesus. It's just, it's beautiful. Well done.
Thank you. Well, I think that's the message of this podcast, right? Through faith, you can seek this Jesus. He'll bring miracles in your lives. I've seen it. I know Chase has seen it. Mm-hmm. Professor Griffin shared some things on why he has seen it. It can change your life for the better. And so that, you know, the Holy Ghost can abide in you forever, right? Which is what we all want at the end of the day. And I think we can, on behalf of all three of us, I think we can close and say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to 2 Point Conversion. We're obviously very grateful that Professor Griffin was willing to join us. Thank you for listening. Episodes release every Monday. on BYU Radio's website or on Apple Podcasts, wherever you get your podcasts. But thank you so much for listening. We really appreciate everyone who takes the time, and we look forward to chatting with you guys again next week.
Two Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.